Well, good morning, everybody. I think I'll take after Nathan's cue and bring up my Bible. And another tip, Nathan, there's a cool glass of water that's usually sitting here. You can always grab this and take a sip. Well, that music was just beautiful, those instruments, and you know, I wouldn't have minded if we went another 40 minutes with that rather than this. But we've covered for the last four or six weeks or so, we've been in Genesis, looking at characters in Genesis. And now we're going to turn to the New Testament and be looking at some of the characters surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus and his life. And before we turn to the New Testament, there's a few prophecies about John the Baptist who we're going to be looking at. One of which, and you don't need to turn there, there's a few passages I'll ask that if you'd like to turn to, I'll bring those up. But Isaiah 43 through 5 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And we heard this morning in the breaking of bread, those passages where the Lord first came to the temple as a babe. And our brother shared about Anna and Simeon meeting the Lord there in his first visit as a man. And then Malachi 4:5-6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And that's how the Old Testament ends. And so there's this 400-year period, this gap between the Old and New Testament. And it's sometimes called the silent years. But they were hardly silent for Israel. And in fact, the book of Daniel does prophesy about those years. Though no inspired writings are done during that time, Daniel does talk about it. And talks about Alexander the Great and how his kingdom would be fractured, and talks about this Antichrist, the Antiochus Epiphanes. Doesn't mention him by name, but as that this king would come and persecute Israel. He's considered the Antichrist of the Old Testament, and the rise of the Roman Empire. And the New Testament begins with Israel kind of under Roman rule. And throughout those 400 years, there was tremendous persecution in Israel. That Antiochus Epiphanes did horrendous things to the Israelites. And so there was the anticipation for a Savior to come. For a Savior that would bring peace to Israel, that would rescue the Israelites from their political enemies. And so there was that anticipation. And even the book of Daniel prophesies to the year when the Lord would be around and when the Lord would be cut off. 483 years. There was the 70 weeks of Daniel, and at the 69th week, Messiah was to be cut off. And there were wise men from the east who were even looking out for his star. And so there was this silence of 400 years to inspired writings. And then all of a sudden, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 13. All of a sudden, the Lord begins to put his plan into action. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Now we see in verse 15, he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is speaking of John the Baptist. And what a testimony to be great in the sight of the Lord, to have the Lord think highly of you. And later in Luke 7:28, we see Jesus saying, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So he was great in the sight of the Lord, yet John the Baptist was a very humble man. And you can see it in almost any of his statements. You can see his humility. And he says things like, "He must increase," that is, the Lord must increase, "and I must decrease. And I'm not worthy to even unloose his shoes." We would do well to learn about the humility of John the Baptist. He exalted Christ wherever he had opportunity. Are we doing that in our lives? Are we exalting the Lord wherever we can? And in verse 15 it says, no wine or strong drink. He was to be a Nazarite. He was to take the vow of the Nazarite. Maybe you can think of some others in scriptures who took the vow of the Nazarite. Samson and Samuel, and some might say the Lord Jesus as well. Well, here John the Baptist, even before he's born, it said he would be a Nazarite. And similarly with some of the others, it was their destiny even before they were born. But the Lord Jesus, in Luke 22:18, right around his death, he says, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." So it was at the end of the Lord Jesus' life, right before he was to give himself up on the cross for us, that he took that vow. In verse 16 it says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." John's mission was to turn people to God. And why was that John's mission? Why did he want to turn people to the Lord? It's ultimately because that's God's mission. He wants people to come to him. He wants people to be saved. And so John the Baptist preached repentance. And that is a first step for a person in their preparation to come to the Lord. It's repentance. It's coming to grips with the fact that they're sinners and that they're in need of a Savior. If we're not aware of sin, then what need do we have of a Savior? They knew their need of a political Savior. They knew that they had enemies, other nations that were enemies, and they had suffered much from that, but were they aware of their need of a Savior, a personal Savior? And it also says, "Go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," and we'll talk about that later, "and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He was to prepare people for the Lord. And he's been called a harbinger. I didn't really know what a harbinger was until I studied on John the Baptist. And harbinger is a signal event of something that's to come. And John the Baptist's coming was a signal that the Lord was on his way. And he was to herald the coming of the Lord Jesus, like a messenger that goes before the king and trumpets his coming. That's what John the Baptist was doing. And it says, again, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I was thinking about at a football game, like the Colorado Buffaloes, before the players run out onto the field, they'll send this huge buffalo trampling down the field and get the crowd all excited about what's to come. And I don't know if the Seahawks send a hawk out of the tunnel before the Seahawks run on the field, but to get people stirred up. Well, I don't know what the Oregon Ducks do. I don't know if they send a duck down the field or, you know, how they get excited about that. But here the Lord would have John the Baptist, a mere man, go before him and trumpet his coming and preach repentance and the needs of the heart, the awareness of sin. And he did that. And then we see 8 days after the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. At his circumcision, Zacharias prophesies. He's inspired of the Lord and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So again, the Lord is speaking through Zacharias, first from an angel, and now inspired Zacharias himself. And it says, the child will be a prophet of the highest. Can you imagine that title, having that title, a prophet of the highest? He was the personal servant of the Lord, and he was to speak to the people for him and speak to the people about him, about the Lord Jesus and about his coming. And he's called a messenger. John the Baptist is called a messenger. And isn't that what the Lord would have us be as well? Aren't we messengers of the Lord God? Don't we take his message to this world, this dying world? We have such a privilege to share about the Lord. Are we taking that high calling seriously? Are we sharing the good news and the hope that John the Baptist was sharing? And then it says, for you will go before the face of the Lord. You will go before the face of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, this is about the deity of the Lord Jesus. A lot of people miss seeing that the Lord is God, that Jesus is God. And we see that here. Just another time clearly spelled out that John the Baptist would go before his face, before Jesus was to appear on the scene. Again, we read that passage, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus had come to his temple. But John will go first. John will go before him before he's publicly announced. And his job was to prepare his ways. And we've read that verbiage a couple times now. Once in Isaiah 40, we read it in Malachi, and the visiting angel mentioned it, and now Zacharias has prophesied, prepare the way of the Lord. What did this mean exactly? What does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? Is that preparing his way to come to Israel? Is that prepare his way and leading Israel, the flock of Israel, as in like the crossing of the Red Sea? Or is it a preparation of individual hearts? Well, there's a lot intended in God's message, and it seems to be intentionally a broad preparation. But I believe most importantly, it speaks of the heart and the preparation of the heart. The Lord has plans for Israel, too, that he's working out. And we sang Joy to the World, and after the first service, I asked David, would you guys mind singing Joy to the World? And he said, Yeah, we're already doing that. It's song number 5. Is that okay? And that's the last one. That's perfect. And so I thought that was just great. And but a phrase in there, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. When you think as the Lord Jesus was a child, there was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a barn. Well, is there room for Christ in our hearts? Have you prepared room for him in your heart? And behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Is there room in our heart for him? And Isaiah 40 said, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. A highway for our God. And a straight highway, as in not in the circles of unbelief that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. What about the wilderness of our hearts? Does the Lord have a straight path in our hearts? Or is he getting the circle treatment? And I think about some of these shows on TV about hoarding things and just gathering things of this world into a house. And I've seen a show where people could barely get around within their house because they had gathered so many things into their house. They couldn't get to the sink in the kitchen or to their bed. Their bed was covered with things. You didn't know where they even slept. And, you know, that has a spiritual application too. What are you filling your heart with? Are you hoarding other things in this world and cares of this world into your heart? Or is there room for Christ? A quote from Matthew Henry concerning Israel's deliverance from Babylon versus deliverance from sin. But this is a small event compared with that point pointed out by the Holy Ghost in the New Testament when John the Baptist proclaimed the approach of Christ. When Eastern princes marched through desert countries, ways were prepared for them and hindrances removed. And may the Lord prepare our hearts by the teaching of his word and the convictions of his spirit, that high and proud thoughts may be brought down, good desires planted, crooked and rugged tempers made straight and softened, and every hindrance removed, that we may be ready for his will on earth and prepared for his heavenly kingdom. So in verse 80, we read about the child. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, John's dad was a priest. And that time when the angel came to him, he was in the holy place doing incense, I believe. And when the angel came and met him, that may have been the one time in his life that he was in the temple doing that particular service. And but he was a priest of God, and he knew, no doubt, the prophecies of the Old Testament, and even partially quotes them in his prophecy. And so he realized that his son was the one that was to cry in the wilderness, to go before the Lord, to announce that he was coming, to prepare his ways and to give his message. And he probably encouraged John along the way. But it's interesting that Zacharias was even, in a time of unbelief, was struck speechless until the day when, I believe it was actually at the circumcision of John the Baptist, and he announced his name and then was able to speak again. But his son, John, was to not be speechless. He was to be one crying in the wilderness. So we don't hear much about Zacharias or his mom after he grows up, because they were elderly, and we don't know what point John became on his own. But he went out into the wilderness, and it talks about him growing up and such here in this verse, and we read similarly about the Lord Jesus growing in wisdom and stature, and they were about 6 months apart in age. Jesus was born about 6 months later. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. And then John 1, 6 through 9, there says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So here it says that John was sent from God. And the name John means Jehovah is gracious. And how gracious the Lord was to provide this man to prepare the way and to speak of repentance, the need of repentance, and conversion to God. And it says that in verse 7 that he's to bear witness of the light. When we think about the sun, here in Washington, we don't see too much sun, but we've had some nice days this past week. And we think about the sun, and when it's out, you don't really have to say, tell people, "Hey, the sun's out." It's like, instead, it's like, "Isn't the sun great?" People are aware that the sun's out. But that wasn't the case here. John had to tell people the sun is here. People were so spiritually blinded that the Lord was in their midst. And he had to proclaim that. And so that's the sad condition that those that don't know the Lord are in. They need that declaration. But God was not going to let the Lord Jesus go unheralded, unannounced. He had John to announce that he had come. And he didn't let that happen at his birth either. The Lord brought about shepherds that came and saw him in the manger. And it says that it talks about the shepherds making known abroad the saying told them concerning the child, and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So he wasn't about to let the Lord Jesus' public ministry begin as well without the Lord Jesus being heralded. And we're also to reflect the light of Christ. Now that he has come and gone back to heaven, it's our role to reflect Christ. And we think about the moon and how it gives light. I was looking out my office window a few weeks ago, and it was well past 10 a.m., and I could see the moon still high in the sky, and I'm thinking, when is the moon going to go down today? And, but kind of spiritually, I don't know the time of the exact timing of the coming of the Lord, but it seems as though the day is about to break, and yet we still have this role of as the moon to reflect the Lord Jesus and reflect it in this world, in this dark world. And we should continue to reflect his light until he returns. So John, I think, is a good example of us, for us and to us, to be proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? But then it says he was not that light. In verse 8, just like the moon is not the real light. John 5:35 says he was a burning and shining light. It says that of John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining light. But some say that's mistranslated, and it should be he was a burning and shining lamp. He was not the light itself. And you think of a lamp, that it has no light in itself, but it must be lit. And a lamp is meant to be carried. And lamps do burn out as well. And we see that in John the Baptist. He burned out for Christ. He was martyred for Christ. And he went out at an early age. And that was okay. And that was good. And what about us? Are we willing to burn out for Christ? Are we willing to reflect him in the brightest way that God's asked us to? May we burn early and often for the Lord Jesus. And then maybe we can turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll read Matthew 3, 1 through 6. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And we see, again, here at about 30 years old, probably about 6 months ahead of when Christ began his public ministry. And we think, you know, both of them beginning their ministry at age 30, it's interesting to ponder that. And, you know, some lessons maybe of being, swift to hear and slow to speak and, just the humility and modesty of John the Baptist. We have some great fathers and mothers of the faith here that we have to learn from it as younger people. And so it's just, I think, good to look at some of these examples. We don't see John the Baptist seeking the limelight. He's sent of God. And we think about the Lord Jesus too, that he too is not one that seeks out attention. It's said in the Bible that he's a God who does hide himself. And yet he came at that right time, that time of greatest need, and appeared in all his fullness to us. So we think about the setting here of John the Baptist, here in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Why did the Lord want him speaking in the wilderness? Isn't that a good place to be, to meditate and think upon the Lord? Away from the city, away from the distractions. And there was John preaching, and the crowds came out to him. And what did John the Baptist sound like? Well, he was crying. He had an awakening way about him, no doubt, that struck people, crying to them to repent and to prepare for the Lord. And I was thinking about my son, my little one, when he cries, and if we set him down for bed and he's crying, there's something about crying that pulls at your heartstrings, and you just can't let him lie too long before you got to go and figure it out. I mean, in the back of your mind, you're thinking he's just tired and he'll fall asleep, but you just can't let it go too long without responding, without your heart responding. And you'd think at number six, you'd get used to that, but no. And here, the Lord used the crying of John the Baptist to get to the heartstrings of those people and to have them prepare their hearts for the Lord. So are we using our voices for God's glory? John the Baptist said of himself, when the Pharisees were asking who he was, he said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." He didn't say, "I'm the voice. I'm the voice of the Old Testament. I'm prophesied three times back there." He didn't say, "I'm the, my dad's the priest who's in the temple and, had this prophecy." He just said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare for the Lord." Are we using our voices for God's glory? Are we telling people to prepare for the Lord? And we consider the attire he was wearing. It says camel's hair clothes and a leather belt around his waist. And do you think those were the trendy clothes of the day? I don't think they were, the Nike Air Jordans. I don't think he had a Michael Kors watch. But he was probably dressed more like Elijah. We see a lot of reference to him in Elijah. And of Elijah, in 2 Kings 1:8, it says, So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So people knew by Elijah's attire who he was. And we've seen other prophecies about John being likened to Elijah. And we read it in the last part about Malachi talks about sending Elijah. And then the angel said to Zacharias, that he would have the spirit and power of Elijah. And the Pharisees asked him if he was Elijah, which might have made sense because it was in the Jordan area that that Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot. And I know after he went up to heaven, people looked around for Elijah, seeing if he was dropped on a mountain somewhere, or, you know, if that chariot dropped him. Well, here hundreds of years later, they thought maybe he had dropped from the sky. But John denied it. He said he wasn't Elijah. And after John was killed, Jesus said that John had indeed come, and that they had done whatever they wanted. So he was Elijah indeed, and in action and in power. He did the things that Elijah would have done because he had the spirit and power of Elijah. It wasn't about who they were. It was about the spirit that possessed them both. Who else do you know that was had the Holy Spirit within them from their birth, as it says of John the Baptist? And we think about, you know, how he leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came in with Jesus in her stomach, and how John the Baptist leaped. You wonder what role the Holy Spirit had in that somersault. And we see here how John the Baptist wasn't eating at the finest restaurants of the day either. He was eating locusts and honey, and probably not a full plate of them either at any time, just as was convenient. Because it says in Matthew 11:18, he came neither eating nor drinking. Now some may have thought this strange, all these things, this attire, this crying in the wilderness, this message that he had, this food that he was eating, all these things they probably thought strange. And yet there was something attractive about it. People were coming out to him in droves from around the area. The Pharisees were getting jealous. And I think that's a message to us too, to not be afraid as believers to be different for the Lord Jesus. There's something attractive about it. People may not say that. People may belittle or make fun of you for standing out for Christ. But the Lord would have us be different for him. And keep that in mind. It's not that we should always try to blend in with this world to make an impact, but sometimes it's about being different and being a light for Christ. And then in Matthew 3:13-17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we see, you know, ask the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Was it not to fulfill all righteousness? That's what it says, to fulfill all righteousness. He was an example to us of obedience. And he became like one of us in every way, yet without sin. He associated with us. How low he stooped. And he demonstrated how he would go through the deep waters of death in our behalf. And this was the same Jordan that the Israelites crossed. And they set a memorial there in that river about the Lord Jesus that points forward to him. And here was the Lord Jesus using the Jordan again as a picture of the death that he would suffer a few years from then. Well, a little comparison before we close between the Lord's baptism and our baptism, or the baptism that these people were going through. These people were getting baptized, a baptism of repentance, and they were confessing their sins. They would get baptized, come up, and they would confess their sins. It was a baptism of repentance and confession. But when the Lord Jesus was baptized in this baptism, it says he came up immediately. He came up immediately from the water. He had no need to confess any sins. And then we also see that verified with the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see that difference, how the Lord Jesus was that Holy One who stooped so lowly for us, even getting baptized like a man, but without sin. So let's close. We'll give thanks and just give glory to God. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the life of John the Baptist and how he prepared the way. And he's a good example to us of just humility, humbling himself before you, and at every opportunity pointing others to you. And we think about when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He said that to the crowd. And then the next day, he was with two disciples. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he took two of his disciples and pointed them to Christ and pretty much said, "You two ought to become disciples of him and not me." And we just see that humility. We see in John the Baptist not only speaking to crowds, but the speaking to individuals and how the individual discipleship is so important. Help us to see and invest in the life of others. Help us in the people that we come across in at work or at school or in our neighborhoods. Help us to point them to Christ too at every opportunity. And we just thank you for this time of year to remember the Lord Jesus, remember his coming into this world to die on the cross for our sins, but also just to be born in a barn. What an amazing thought that the Lord would be born in a barn for us. And let us use this Christmas opportunity, as so many celebrate Christmas, to share about the Lord Jesus, to share boldly and to burn out for you. And we just ask that you bless the remainder of this day and this week ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.